gonna make a change for once in my life. It's gonna feel real good. Gonna make a difference. Gonna make it right. As I turn up the collar on my favorite winter coat, this wind is blowing my mind. I see the kids in the streets, not enough to eat. Who am I to be blind, pretending not to see their needs? A summer disregard, a broken bottle top, and a one-man soul. They follow each other on the wind, you know, 'cause they got nowhere to go. That's why I want you to know I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his way, and no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change.
Well, good morning. Whether you are here in person, listening to our podcast, or checking us out online, we are so incredibly excited that you have chosen to join us for the fifth and final week of this series that is unlike any other, called Playlist. And if you're here for the very first time or watching for the very first time, it has been one heck of a party up until this point. But the good news is this: you are not too late to the party. That today is going to be an absolutely incredible finish to this whole thing. You see, over the course of the last 5 weeks throughout this series, we've been underlining this truth, that we believe with all of our hearts your favorite songs have more to say. The things that we encounter in our everyday lives, especially music, have the power to bring about incredible change to our futures if we process those things through the correct filters. And so that's what we've been doing throughout this series. That we believe when we process the things we encounter in our everyday lives through the filter of a God who created and sustains this universe, that we begin to uncover truth that changes the future of our marriages, our parenting, and our finances, and our relationships and the way in which we impact the world around us. And could there be a more fitting or more classic way to end off this series than with the King of Pop, with a little bit of Michael Jackson bringing it in the house? You see, when you really think of the lyrics to that song, could there be any more fitting advice in our lives when we look at how we begin to bring about change in the broken world in which we live? You see, I think it's no secret that when we look around ourselves, whether it be in our lives, our city, our country, or our world, what we would testify to is this, is that things aren't as good as we hope they would be. And how do we begin to change the things around us and change the city and the world in which we live? And oftentimes, the place in which we go to bring about change is this: how do I change you? How do I change the other broken people in my life? But what would change if we began to put into practice the words in which Michael Jackson sang a couple of decades ago? That I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm looking to change my ways. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. You see, I believe with all of my heart that if we got honest enough and looked close enough at those very lyrics, we would begin to recognize that there is no more powerful truth in how we begin to impact the world around us than those very lyrics, than beginning to implement those things in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships every single day. And yet there's something that's holding us back in our everyday lives from implementing those things. Something that humanity has struggled with for thousands of years. And that thing is comparison. See, every single one of us find ourselves in our everyday lives so easily tangled up in this thing called comparison, slipping into this comparison trap, beginning to play this comparison game in which we measure our lives according to everybody else's lives. And the reality is that this thing called comparison has been something in which humanity has not been able to get over the hump on for thousands of years. You see, we look back in time and we go all the way back to the first two children on this earth to realize that the comparison game is real. Adam and Eve's two kids, their first two boys, Cain and Abel, you know, the biggest part of their story revolves around the comparison game. That when Cain looked at Abel's sacrifice that he offered to God, and he looked at the way in which God reacted to Abel's sacrifice, do you know what began to grow inside of Cain? Jealousy. Jealousy birthed from comparison. That what I've given isn't good enough. My life isn't good enough. I don't measure up. And from that conclusion, murder took place. From that jealousy that began to grow inside of him and the comparison game that he began to play, his life was never the same from that moment forward. And unfortunately, this tendency has remained prevalent from there on out. You see, for some of us, we see it happening in different facets of our lives. Ladies, for you, you were good with your hair until you saw her hair. And some of you guys are like, I just wish I had hair. Guys, you go to the gym and you see those other guys in the gym who have obviously been at this thing a whole lot longer than you have, and you look at them and they're cut and they're ripped, and you're like, man, their muscles just ripple. And you're like, mine ripple differently. For some of you, it's in your possessions. And you were good with your car until you got into their car. And you thought you were getting the greatest thing when your car, you slipped into the seat and it warmed up your butt in the winter. But then you climbed into their car, and in the summertime, you know, when it's hot and sticky and you slide into the leather seats, their car not only warms your butt in the winter, but it cools your butt cheeks in the summer. And I need myself some of that in the next car that I get. Or maybe for you, it's your house. And the way in which you decorated your house was all well and good until you flipped on the TV to a little bit of HGTV. Until you turned on some Chip and Joanna and you're like, now my house isn't good enough unless there's some shiplap going on up in there. For some of you, it may be with your circumstances. And you look at your health and the diagnosis that you just got, and you find yourself asking the question, how is this fair? God, haven't I followed you? Haven't I tried to make the right choices? And I can find people, God, trust me, I can find people in this world who have made a whole lot more wrong choices than me, who are a whole lot worse off. And how come I'm going through this diagnosis with my health and they're not? How come my father has to go through this? How come my mother has to go through this? Haven't we done our best to serve you? And it just doesn't feel fair that we have to go through this in our circumstances. Maybe it's your schooling. And you feel like you're studying hard and you're doing all the work, and then you look around, you know, at that one person who it seems like they get all good grades and they don't even have to work at it. And it's like, how is this fair that I'm putting myself through the ringer and I'm still falling short to what they're doing and how they're performing in school? Or maybe it's your spiritual life. And you've tried for years to get this thing right, and you walk into this place, and it's so easy to look around and be like, hey, they just walked in here, and how is it that they're connecting with God, and they're able to raise their hands, and I just don't get those goosebump feelings when I walk into here? Or maybe it's your kids. You've tried for years to have them, to no avail. You find yourself driving down Main Street, and there's no shortage of being able to see people who are 10 years, 15 years younger than you that can just pop them out at will, and they don't have any problem having kids, and why are we going through this struggle? Or maybe you have kids, and you just like different ones. You look at everybody else's kids, and you're like, in comparison to theirs, God, I think you gave me some broken ones. Like, can I get an upgrade on this? You see, every single one of us in our lives has this tendency to live our lives looking out the window instead of looking in the mirror. That we live our lives comparing what we have to what we see out the window instead of living our lives looking at what we already have in the mirror. And the reality is that when we give our lives to this comparison game, day in and day out, comparison always seeps in and begins to rob us of the things that are most important and most valuable. The things that make the biggest impact in our futures, no matter what facet of life it may be. The comparison always has a price that comes along with it. And this morning, what I want us to begin to understand is that there are three distinct things in every single one of our lives that when we continue to play the comparison game, comparison always seeks to destroy and to kill these three valuable things that can make a drastic difference in our marriages, that can make a drastic difference in our relationships, that can make a drastic difference in the way in which we view and manage our finances. You see, when we give ourselves to constantly looking out the window at what everybody else has instead of looking into the mirror of what we already have, comparison always comes for this first thing. Comparison always seeks to kill and to destroy our contentment in life. I mean, really, when you look back at your past into the moments where you experienced the greatest discontent, probably the number one thing that has caused that discontent in your life is that you have compared where you're at in life to where somebody else is at in life. And you find yourselves dealing with discontentment because your life doesn't measure up to what their life looks like. And yet, thousands of years ago, there was this guy named Paul. This guy named Paul who figured out the secret that when comparison attempts to rob us of our contentment in life, there is a solution to be found. There is a way to get that contentment back. And what I find absolutely incredible is this. If you know nothing about Paul, here's Paul's backstory from the later part of his life. Paul gave himself to this mission of Jesus. He was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. Went throughout the Roman Empire planting churches on the back of this new way. This guy named Jesus, who died on a cross but didn't stay on the cross, who rose from the dead and has the ability to change our lives, our futures on this world and also for eternity. He gave himself to that cause. And do you know what he was repaid with? A later life filled with imprisonment, chained to stinky Roman guards 24 hours a day. And yet, in light of that life that Paul lived, where he was like, I can't even go visit all of these churches that I've planted. You know the greatest impact that I'm going to have? I have to write letters to all of these people. And I'm like fashioning shank pens out of my prison wall to be able to write something all over the Roman Empire to them. In the midst of that life that he had been given, do you know what Paul found? Contentment. But he didn't just find it. Paul learned it. This morning, we're going to dive into this letter to the church in Philippi, and we're going to keep going back to Paul because I think that him stepping away from this comparison game and finding contentment is absolutely profound, and he gives us some incredible relevant things that can pertain to our lives right here, right now, today in 2021. Well, we pick up in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. If you haven't done so already, it's a perfect time for you to grab that weekly that I talked about earlier. And if you crack that open on the inside, you'll find a notes page that you can follow along with us as we move through the text. You can even grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and fill in some blanks of some things you want to hang on to as you move through the difficulty of comparison in the weeks and months to come. But here is what Paul writes, starting in verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, a lot of us, we have seen and heard verse 13, right? For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we just like place that wherever we want. Like, that's so inspirational and that's so good. But we don't get the full weight of what that passage means unless we go back two verses and take it in the context of the entire passage of what Paul writes there. And this is so incredible. Paul says, hey, if you want to find contentment in this life, the way in which you find it is you learn it. You learn contentment. The contentment isn't something you're born with. It's not something that's magically granted over top of you. It's something that takes hard work. It's something that takes intentionality. And Paul says, I can do everything. I can persevere through anything because of Christ who gives me strength. Well, Paul, how can you do that? Because I learned how to be content. I learned how to be content when I had a lot, and I learned how to be content when I had absolutely nothing. You see, Paul begins to realize that there's this key to contentment. And the key to contentment in Paul's life is the same as the key to contentment in yours and mine. That we have to stop looking at what you have through the lens of what everybody else has. That in order for us to find contentment, we have to stop looking at what we have through the lens of what everybody else has. You see, contentment is simply this. It's simply accepting who God wants you to be and not who you wish you were. Hello? Contentment is accepting who God wants you to be and not who you wish you were. See, over the course of the last 14 months or however long that we've been in this pandemic, there's been this incredible lesson about contentment that's been taught to me and that I've been forced to relearn over and over and over again. There was this incredible movement in the local church that took place about 14 months ago as everything within this pandemic closed in on us. As everything live began to shut down, there was this realization of how do we reach out to a broken and hurting world when we can't gather within a building anymore. And there was this movement, church large to small, began to look into how do we have an online presence and how do we begin to excel with excellence in our online presence. And there was this incredible thing that happened, that there was this proving grounds that the church doesn't necessarily need these four walls to reach out into a hurting and broken world. But on the back end of that, there was this comparison game that began to take hold in my life and in my heart. You see, there was this opportunity that was opened up for me 14 months ago, that as we shifted to a predominantly online presence, so did every other church across the nation. And you know what it gave me the opportunity to do? After every weekend service, I could hop on to Facebook or YouTube, and I could find any church I wanted to find in the online service that they were producing and the way in which they were doing church. And you know what began to rise up inside of me? I began to look at them and ask the question, are we doing it better than they're doing it? Are we getting it right and they're getting it wrong? And I'll never forget, a little over a year ago, it was actually Easter Sunday. We were sadly forced into doing online on Easter Sunday a year ago. And we finished our online services, and I was scrolling through Facebook, and I will never forget my wife looking at me and her speaking this over top of me. Ben, do not watch another church service. Because when you begin to watch another church service, you know what's going to begin to grow inside of you and inside of your heart? This level of discontentment. That you're going to immediately go into evaluation mode, and it's going to rob you of giving everything you had to the Easter service that we produced right here at Core Community Church. And you're going to begin to ask questions and move in a direction of becoming something that Core Community Church was not called to be. That we are called to be the very best core that we can be, but we are not called to be what other people are being. And when you do that, not only are you robbing yourself of contentment and robbing your heart of the direction it needs to go, but ultimately, Ben, you're robbing our marriage, because for the next couple of days, you're going to live in this world of discontentment, in this constant state of evaluation. You're robbing yourself of your best when you constantly live in this world. Have I told you before that my wife is much better and much wiser than I am? If not, that's living proof of it. That I have far outkicked my coverage. But you see, sometimes every single one of us needs someone who speaks that truth into our life. That the more you allow comparison to take root, the more hurt and brokenness and discontentment you are going to experience in your life. The more it's going to rise up and rob you of everything great in your present and in your future that God wants you to experience. But comparison doesn't stop at just robbing us of our contentment. It also seeks to kill and destroy our humility. You see, Jesus, when he walked here on this earth, he told this story of a Pharisee, a religious guy much like you and I. The story of a religious guy who had gotten so hopped up on pride that he began to allow that pride to push out the humility in his life. And we find that story in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Check this out. Jesus says, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. For I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." And then Jesus finishes the story like this: "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." You see, what we often miss is that comparison isn't just a tool that makes us feel worse. Sometimes we use comparison as a tool to make us feel better. And in the moments of our lives in which something doesn't measure up or we've made a mistake, do you know where we run to for immediate justification? The place we run to for immediate justification is to look for someone who is worse than us. To look for someone who's made a bigger mistake than we have. And all of a sudden we begin to conclude, well, I'm not the worst then. Someone worse than I am. Someone's got it more wrong than I've got it, so I must be good. And we live our lives under this constant sense of pride that our justification for where we're at in life is that someone is always worse off than we are. And as long as we're better, smarter, richer, healthier, holier than them, then we're good, right? We can just continue on this path. But this well-known author that maybe some of you guys have heard of, named C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. He wrote, "We say that some people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They're really proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about." You see, comparison always feeds our pride. And Scripture says pride is like rot to the bones. Pride is this disease that grows inside of us, that slowly spreads in our life and robs us of the humility that we need to be the best that we can within the context of every relationship in our life, within the context of every interaction we have in our life. And we begin to compare, constantly looking for someone who is worse than us. Our pride swells, our humility dwindles, and the impact we have on this world vanishes. And so the comparison game will always look to kill our contentment. It will always look to kill our humility. But then lastly, it will always look to kill our compassion. Comparison kills our compassion. Just a couple of chapters before the one that we read to kick all this off in Philippians 4. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this: "But do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." Did you catch that first line? Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Do you know what comparison causes us to do every single time? Operate out of selfish ambition. Comparison always forces us to operate under this premises, that I am going to do everything I can to make sure that I am just a little bit better than the people next door, than the people in one cubicle over. And we begin to operate under that premise in our life. You know what begins to happen? We begin to second guess whether or not I want to help somebody else on their feet. Because if I help them stand up, when they stand, they might be taller than I am. And so maybe I'll help them a little bit, but I don't want to pour myself into investing in other people, helping other people, help them be the best that they can be, because the best they can be might be better than who I am, and I don't want to deal with that. And so we withhold our compassion, we withhold our love, we withhold our care, we withhold our reach into a hurting and broken world, all under the premises of we just want to be a little bit better. And out the window with a little bit better goes the compassion we need to make the biggest difference on this city and this world. Goes the compassion we need to excel within the context of our marriages, within the context of our workplaces, within the context of our parenting. But for as dangerous as comparison is, here's the good news, y'all. The good news is that we can fight back. The good news is that we don't have to give in to the comparison game. We can stop playing. We can begin to implement things in our life that kill off comparison once and for all and allow us to live our best possible lives and operate at our greatest possible potential from this moment forward. But how do we do that? Well, it really happens in three distinct ways. That we begin taking steps in each of these three areas that help us kill off comparison instead of comparison killing off the things that are valuable and important to our futures. It starts here. That in order for us to kill comparison, we have to start by recognizing what we already have. We have to start by recognizing what we already have. Same dude, Paul, writes this in a letter he wrote to a young guy named Timothy who was trying to figure out, like, I don't know what I'm doing in this Christian life. I don't know what ministry is supposed to look like. I don't know how to operate well, how to set a good example for the people around me. And Paul writes this to Timothy in chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. How many of us in every facet of our lives seek great wealth? Right? It might not always be monetarily, but we want great wealth in every single facet of our lives. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, you want to know how to be rich in every facet of your life? Start with contentment. Start with contentment. Perspective is powerful. That when we change our perspective, things change in our lives. You see, what I'm willing to bet is that for every single one of us in this room, whether we want to admit it or not, when we look at the wealth monetarily that we have, the stuff, the possessions that we have in our lives, that in relation to the world's standards, we are all rich. I did some research this week. Check this out. If you as a household, not individual, you as an entire household make $20,000 per year, do you realize that you are richer than 80% of the world's population? Hello. If you as a household make $40,000, you are richer than 90% of the world's population. And I want to stay away from six figures. Do you realize that if you as a household make $99,000 per year, you are richer than 98% of the world's population? Perspective is powerful. That in our lives, when we find ourselves too busy being grateful for what we already have, we don't have time to be jealous of what everybody else has. That oftentimes the issues in our life go out the window when we introduce gratitude to our lives and recognizing the blessings we already have. Yeah, it might not be as much as what she has, but is it enough for me? Is it enough to get by? Is it more than 80%, 90%, 98% of the world's population? What would change if our perspective changed and we just started by recognizing what we have already been given? And then, after we recognize what we've been given, we start accepting who we are. We start accepting who we are. How we were created, how we were formed, who we're supposed to be. One of my favorite passages that Paul writes, we find in this letter to the church in Ephesus. Some of us have heard this before. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Man, just for a second, would you hang on to that word? Let that permeate. For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. Do you know what the word masterpiece really means? To an artist, the masterpiece is the pinnacle of his creation, the best that he could do. And do you realize, regardless of what you see when you look out the window, regardless of what you see when you look in the mirror, when God looks at you, all he sees is his masterpiece. He says, "This is the best of what I've got." And guess what? Not only are you the best of what I've got, I also put a part of myself in you. That's how much of a masterpiece you are to me. And I get it. For those of you who have grown up in the church, you're like, "Ben, I have heard that passage 372 times already in my life." And right now, for every single one of you who is thinking that, right now you're dealing with the numbness of frequency effect. This numbness that's been created because you've heard it so often. "Oh yeah, Ben, here we go again. I'm a masterpiece. It really doesn't mean anything to me because I've heard it so many times." But what would change if you really began to hang on to this reality that you were only created to be you? You don't have to be the guy sitting beside you. You don't have to be the family next door. You were called to be you and be it to the best of your ability. You see, all too often we find ourselves looking out the window and it forces us to run our lives in a lane we weren't created to run it in. When God is saying, "I created you for this lane, run the best race you can in this lane." And when you do that, you experience the best this life has for you. You make the greatest impact you could possibly make when you just run your race in your lane, not in anybody else's. Because when you know who you are, you know who you don't have to be. When you know who you are, you know who you don't have to be. And God is saying, "This is exactly how I wanted you to be. I know you wish you were them. I know you wish you had this, but I created you for this and this alone. Accept it and run the best you can with what I've given you." And so we start by recognizing what we have. And then we start accepting who we are. And then we finish in this powerful place that we start working on just you. You start working on just you. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 6. This is so good. Talk about relevant and easy to understand. "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." See, so often we live our lives in competition with everyone else. And what people often don't recognize, there's this incredibly famous quote that Pat Summitt, one of the greatest women's basketball coaches of all time, is known for. But the essence of this quote is really what Paul was talking about here. Pat Summitt used to say to her players almost every single day, "Be better today than you were yesterday. be better today than you were yesterday. And it's this reality that we have so often lived our lives for years and years, decades and decades, believing that we were created to be in competition with everyone else. And God is saying, no, you were only created to be in competition with one him or one her. And that one him or one her that you were created to be in competition for is the one staring back at you in the mirror every single morning. That you were created to ask the question, am I becoming a better version of myself today than what I was yesterday? And to look in the mirror every single morning to ask, am I better than her yesterday? Am I better than him yesterday? And to begin to live our lives under that premise. You see, so often what we get mixed up is this. I wasn't created to be better than the Joneses. My family was created to be the best version of the Carvers we could possibly be. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. My life was not meant to be lived looking out the window. My life was meant to be lived looking in the mirror and becoming the best version of what God created me to be. And for some of us, that's worked for a while, but then somewhere along the way, we lost sight of it. See, for some of us, we were knit together in our mother's womb. And when God created us and formed us and brought us into this world, you know what his intention was for us? We were created to be yellow. And for a while, yellow was good. Yellow was sunshine, and yellow was a bubbly personality, and yellow was that particular job, and yellow was this amount of money, and yellow was this family and this marriage. And we were good with yellow. Yellow was all good, and we were living our best yellow for a while until one day we woke up and looked out the window, and we were like, ooh, there's some blue. Like, I don't want to be all blue, but I kind of like that part of blue. Look at her appearance. If I could just get a little bit of that, I don't know what she's doing, if it's Pilates or yoga 5 days a week, but I'm going to take up a little bit of that. And I don't know how much she goes to the hairdresser, but I need to get myself whatever she's got going on there. And we begin to fashion our lives like, man, I don't want to abandon yellow. I just want a little bit of blue in my life. And look, the yellow's still there. I haven't lost who I am, and it's just a little bit of the appearance stuff that somebody else is that I caught looking out the window, and I'm just making my yellow a little bit better by just adding a little blue. Then the next day, we wake up, and it's like, ooh, pink. Oh, I like pink. Like, not all pink. I don't want all the pinkalicious going on, but maybe just like the extracurricular activities. Like, have you seen their Facebook posts? Like, the vacations that family goes? My marriage would be so much better if we were taking the vacations they were taking. Or, like, if we had the friends they had, and we were doing the things they were doing on Saturday night, like, just a little bit of that pink in my life. I'm not taking all the pink. I don't want to be pink. I just want a little bit of that pink as I look out the window. And it's all good. Like, there's still some yellow in there. I still got myself. I still know who I am. And then the next day we wake up and like, oh, orange. You see that orange? You see the job he's got? See the amount of money he makes? The career he's got? How easy that seems? I don't want his whole life, but I just want a little bit of that orange. And I know I won't be happy waking up every single morning doing that job because it's not really what I'm called to. But if I could make that amount of money, who cares what I'm being called to? Just give me a little bit of that orange in my life. And after a while, we just put a little bit of blue and a little bit of pink and a little bit of orange into our lives until one day we wake up and we turn around and we're like, where's the yellow? We spent so much time looking out the window and taking, I just want a little bit of the blue I see out the window. I just want a little bit of their pink. I just want a little bit of their orange. That somewhere along the line, we have spent so much of our lives playing the comparison game that we have totally changed who we are. And what you and I know is this. This doesn't go back in the container. There ain't no way you get yellow out of this. That when we find ourselves constantly in the comparison game, we change ourselves. We change who we were created to be and the impact we were created to make that only we can make. And maybe the bottom line that you need to hear this morning is simply this. There is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. You don't win. Your marriage doesn't win. Your kids don't win. Your neighborhood doesn't win. The non-Christians in this world who need Christians to be just a little bit different don't win. Nothing wins when we play the comparison game over and over and over in our lives. There is no win in comparison. The win lies in being grateful and recognizing what we have and then spending our lives trying to be the best version of yellow that we were created to be. Spending our days looking in the mirror and working on ourselves. That's who you were meant to be. That's where contentment is found. When we become people who are willing to first work on the man or the woman in the mirror. To stop looking out the window at what everybody else has and everybody else does. And start recognizing at the creator of the universe who created you and knows you best doesn't want you to be them. Knows you can't be your best when you are them. He's only asking you to work at being the best version of you you possibly can be. Are you willing to be better today than what you were yesterday? That's what God asks. That's where he knows your best lies. Are you willing to take those steps? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for what a great God you are. God, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't make mistakes. You know who I am and who you created me to be. God, on this day, I want to stop trying to change that. I want to stop trying to take matters into my own hands and being what I see out the window instead of being the best version that I see in the mirror. God, even though I look in the mirror and I see things I don't like, you've crafted me perfectly to make an impact on this world that only I can make if I'm willing to be who you created me to be. So God, today, may each of us in this room be willing to be people who work on the man or the woman in the mirror, who find contentment in just being yellow, being the best version of yellow we can possibly be. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. See, this morning, here's the good news. Is that while we, when we take a little bit of blue or a little bit of yellow, a little bit of pink and a little bit of orange, and we swirl it together, and it comes out as this sort of off-brown blob. And we wonder, like, there's no way I can go back to being yellow now. You don't separate the yellow out from that. What God says is this, is I'm a God who, when you leave the comparison game in the rear view mirror, I can help you get back to the perfect version of yellow that I created you to be. I can separate it back out again. If you're people who are willing to start recognizing what you have and living in a state of gratitude, accepting who you are and that this yellow is what I want you to be, and then simply trying to be the brightest version of yellow I created you to be. You don't have to do it on your own. We have a God who loves you enough to help you get back to this perfect form that you were created to be. Lastly this morning, can I challenge you to something? Here we find ourselves, putting this incredibly exciting, different series in the rearview mirror. And the tendency for many of us is going to be this. Man, things aren't going to be as exciting. We're not going to get to hear those great songs every week right before the message like we do in playlists. And we're moving to a new series and the weather's getting warmer. Maybe it's time to just take some breaks. And can I challenge you to something? I know I say this all the time, but I hope I've lived up to the promises that we've made. This next series that we are heading into is a series that you and I and the people we love cannot afford to take a break on. This is a series that talks to people in the midst of their questions about faith, and a faith that just doesn't make sense anymore in their adult years in this day and age. And what do we go back to really be able to make God and make Jesus and make God's instruction manual, his word for our life, really real and relevant right here, right now? You see, there are people in your life who have walked away from the church, who have walked away from God because this just didn't make sense anymore. And in 4 weeks, we're going to throw our full weight behind what makes this make sense in our lives. Even if you don't know Christ, even if you've walked away, even if this is hard to comprehend, and it is going to be a series that is off the hook. And so I'm challenging you, man, would you link arms starting with next week to invite people to be here for the kickoff of that series and Mother's Day, the full-out celebration that we're going to be in. And I promise you, it will be a series that will change hearts and change lives. Again, thanks so much for being a part of this series. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Hope to see you soon.